How's everybody doing?
Great.
Well, my name's Young. I'm on staff here at RIV as the MSU venue director. If it's your first time here at RIV, allow me to say welcome. We're glad that you can spend a part of your weekend with us here at RIV. So back in 2007, I was a sophomore in high school, and that was the first year that I had actually ever joined like my school sport team or school sport team in general. And the sport that my friends and I picked was to join the track and field team. And the thing about me in that age of my life and that season of my life was that I was just not really athletic. I liked playing sports, but I wasn't like super athletic. But my friends and I, we decided to join the track and field team. And this isn't a story of like, oh, Young wasn't athletic, and then he joined the track and field team and found out that he was a prodigy at running. Like, it's not one of those kind of stories, because back then I hated running, and to this day I still hate running. And I'm one of those type of people that think, like, who in their right mind decided that running would be a sport? Like as if that's fun, right? And so during this track and field, or participating in track and field at my school, I would run in races like the 100-meter dash. I ran in the 100-meter dash, I ran in the 400-meter dash, which is funny because it's like a marathon to me, and it's not much of a dash. And occasionally, I would do the 4x100-meter relay race. And that was probably like my favorite race to run in because of the baton pass. Without the baton pass, that wouldn't really be a relay race, so that's a very critical part, and it was also the most fun part for me. And the thing about that baton pass, right, that happens in the relay race is so important within that because there's so much that happens. It's such an intricate part of that race. And to break down kind of like what happens in that baton pass of the relay race, I want to explain that to you. So you have runner A that has the baton in hand, and they run their part of the race, so 100 meters, 200 meters, whatever, right? And then while they're running their part of the race, runner B is at their starting line, and they're tracking runner A, or however much they're running. And the thing about runner B is that while they're tracking runner A, and as runner A hits the 10-meter mark that precedes where runner B is standing, that's where runner B sets off. And they set off within the 10-meter span that they're given in order to hit their full stride and full speed, but they have to get this baton handed off properly, right? And that's hard, that's tricky. Within that 20-meter box, which is actually called the changeover box, a lot can happen. The baton can be passed properly. The baton can be fumbled and, you know, somebody has to slow down or somebody's got to pick up their speed. Or my biggest fear, which I think might have happened, I don't know, but it was my biggest fear, was that my feet would get entangled and then we'd just fall and then we'd be disqualified, right? A lot can happen within that 20-meter box that is called the changeover box. But the essential thing is that the baton needed to be passed and needs to be passed on from runner A to runner B. And that's what we're actually seeing in this book of 2 Timothy. As a church, we've been in this series called Singular, where we've been examining and going through this entire book of 2 Timothy. And if you don't know much about 2 Timothy, it's this letter that this guy named the Apostle Paul, who was this missionary, he was this pastor, he was this church planter, he pens this letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. And Timothy is this young pastor at a church in a city called Ephesus, and Paul writes this letter to Timothy in order to guide him as he is this young pastor and as he's trying to minister and shepherd his church in Ephesus. And the thing about this entire letter of 2 Timothy is that Paul, he's writing this letter actually to Timothy as he's in a Roman prison. So he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's trying to guide Timothy as he's trying to pass this baton off to Timothy as a pastor. And that's why we have this book of 2 Timothy. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a segment here as Paul actually dives into this idea of this baton passing from one believer to another. And so before we dive in, I'd like to start a time with a word of prayer. So if you guys could join me as we do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for another day that we can gather as a church family. We thank you for your word that is readily available to us, that you speak to us through your word, and we're so thankful for that. Father, I pray for all of our hearts that it would be open today to receive your word, that the gospel would ring true in our hearts and that our gospels would that your gospel would cover our hearts and the failures and the guilt and shame that we may feel in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus and the finished work that he did on the cross, Lord, for us. We pray, Father, that the Spirit would illuminate the text to us today and that our minds would be sharp to understand it. And so we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to find yourself in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 7, or you can go ahead and follow along on the screens behind me. So we're going to start with verse 1 here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So whenever we're going through the text and we see that word therefore, here at Riv, we like to say, we got to ask the question, what is therefore? Therefore, right, exactly. And if you were here last week or even the previous week, you would have heard Pastor James and Pastor Mark go through all of chapter 1 and the verses that preceded it. And the literal verses that preceded what we just read, Paul actually kind of tells us what he's dealing with in terms of people. So he actually paints in the verses that preceded chapter 2, verse 1, where he paints two different types of people. The first type of people that he talks about are those that that fled from not only the persecution, but fled from Paul as well. They deserted him in the midst of persecution because they were afraid that they too would be imprisoned like Paul was for the gospel. And in a sense, Paul says that they were ashamed of the gospel. The second type of people that Paul describes, he uses a guy named Onesiphorus to actually to give an example of the type of people that he wants Timothy to become like. It's the type of people that would not flee from Paul in the midst of persecution, but rather Paul even says that Onesiphorus, during his time in Rome, came alongside him and refreshed him in the midst of persecution. So Paul, he makes the distinction between these two different types of people, and it's from there where Paul writes these words to Timothy and says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He says, "My son." He calls Timothy his son, and like we've been saying, Timothy wasn't really Paul's biological son, but he was his spiritual son. And so what that means, though, is that as we're reading this text, it should give us the proper lens in how we read these words. It is that of a father wanting to see his son flourish in life. There is a depth of love and care and dedication. And he's kind of like pleading to his son to make sure that, hey, if you follow my instruction, this will lead to your flourishing life, or in this case, to your flourishing ministry for the sake of the gospel. So he says, "Therefore, my son," and he tells Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Well, what does that mean to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, that word strong in the Greek, it has this meaning of finding inward strength. So looking within to find that strength. But the thing is, Paul is writing this because, remember, there is persecution happening to the church. And he's telling Timothy, in the face of persecution, be strong. But he doesn't say, in the face of persecution, be strong and fake it till you make it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, in the face of persecution, be strong and lower your shoulder and then barrel right through it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, be strong in the face of persecution and find strength from within yourself. What does he say? He tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus in the face of persecution and suffering and trials. He's saying, depend on Jesus, Timothy. That is what you need to do. That is what your heart posture needs to be, is to depend on Jesus in the face of persecution. And many times in the Christian faith, when we like to talk about grace, we talk about it in the sense of our salvation, which isn't wrong. That is perfectly accurate and good to do. But the thing is that sometimes what we tend to do as Christians is that we tend to just draw the line there that grace only extends and pertains to our salvation. But what we see here is that Paul is telling Timothy, no, the grace that is in Christ Jesus also pertains to the way that you serve those around you. It matters in the way that you serve people. So that's why Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he, in the next verse, actually tells us what the service is like for Timothy. Look at verse 2. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that word men, actually, in my footnotes and maybe in your footnotes also, it just means person. So that includes women as well. So he's saying, commit to faithful people how to instruct and teach others also. And a lot of what Paul says here in the first half of that verse, he actually echoes, it's an echo of what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you look there in verse 13 and 14, he says, hold on to pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me. It's the same words, right? In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, he says, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So what Paul is telling Timothy here is to guard the good deposit, right? And Pastor Mark last week, he told us what that good deposit was. It is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy, guard the good deposit. And now he's telling Timothy, commit to others this message, this deposit. I want you to entrust it to other people. And it's this gospel message that God, who is perfect, stepped out of his heavenly throne and stepped into earth as a perfect human being, lived a perfect life, a life that you and I could not live. And then willingly, out of a love for you and I, went to the cross to die for your sin and your shame and your guilt that is caused by your sin and your failures. And he was buried in the grave, but 3 days rose from that grave, leaving our sin, shame, and guilt and failures behind, and conquering sin, Satan, and death, and resurrected or ascended to the right hand of God, where he advocates for you and I. He's saying, guard that deposit, guard that message. And don't just guard it now, but I want you to actually entrust it, because entrust it to other people. And that's what he says there, right? If you look at there, he says, commit to faithful men or people who will be able to teach others also. That word commit in the Greek means to entrust, means to give, means to pass on. And it's actually what happened to Paul when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He even talks about it again in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. If you look at verse 12, he says, but I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. So Jesus entrusts Paul with the gospel. Paul entrusts Timothy with the gospel, and in doing so, he instructs Timothy to go ahead and entrust the gospel to faithful people. And in doing that instruction, he tells Timothy to instruct those people to continue to entrust it to other people as well. Do you see what I'm seeing here? I see a relay race. I see these different changeover boxes in terms of this gospel baton being passed on from generation to generation. It goes from Jesus to Paul to Timothy to faithful people and then to others. It is this relay race of the gospel baton being passed on from generation to generation, from people to people. And Paul, again, he's writing this from a prison where I think he is expecting the end of his life. And so he realizes he needs to pass this baton. He cannot keep it to himself. But he needs to pass it on to the next generation. And in this case, he picks Timothy to do that, amongst some other people. You know, as I was reading through this and I was preparing, it just reminded me of the MSU venue. So like I said, I get to lead and I have the privilege to oversee the MSU venue. And we have several life group leaders at the MSU venue, all of which do a great gospel work. But as I was reading through this, two of them came to mind. They lead this one life group where they actually noticed something within their group. They realized that people, the students in their life group, They all believed in the gospel. They all knew the gospel. They considered themselves Christ followers, and yet some of them had a difficulty in terms of articulating the gospel. They had a difficult time with even sharing or teaching the gospel. And so what these two life group leaders did as a response to that, they ended up carving out 5 to 10 minutes at the end of the life group for any students in their life group to volunteer and to share the gospel, to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel within their group to their members. It's a good idea. And so what they ended up finding by doing this is that every week a student would volunteer, and they've had great responses. They've had students do this in creative ways, like lead the group through a worship song that is rich in gospel. They've had people do a spoken word. They've had some students write down the gospel on a sheet of paper and then just read it. Like, and that's completely fine. Because what mattered to these life group leaders was that the gospel of Jesus Christ was being communicated and was being shared. They didn't care about the means to it as long as the gospel was being shared. And this was their way of training up their students to teach and share the gospel. And I would encourage you to look back in your life. How and why are you here today? Who has entrusted the gospel to you? Who has shared the gospel to you? Who has committed this gospel message to you? And don't just look back in your life now, but look forward as well. Who can you entrust the gospel to in your life? Who is a faithful person in your life that you can go and share and entrust and commit the gospel to? Who comes to mind? And so from here, as Paul encourages Timothy and encourages us to look at the changeover boxes in our lives that pop up multiple times where we can pass this gospel baton off, he explains to Timothy through 3 different metaphors as to what this is like to share and to commit and to entrust the gospel. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read verses 3-6, and then we're going to start back from verse 3 and then work our way down. So this is what Paul says, what it's like to commit the gospel to others. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Metaphor number one is a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We teach as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul compares that, the life of a good soldier, to that of a teacher, someone who's committed to committing the gospel to other people. And Paul, he opens up this metaphor by saying what? He says, share in suffering. He's real with it, y'all, right out the gate. He says, there will be suffering when you pursue and walk down this path of committing the gospel to other people. There will be suffering, because guess what? There was suffering in their time, right? They were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And yet Paul says to run to the suffering. He doesn't say avoid it. He says run to the suffering. Share in the suffering. He's trying to get Timothy to think of this in a communal way. He's saying there are other people who are committed to sharing and entrusting others with the gospel. Don't run away from them like how others have deserted me, but come alongside them and do this with them. Share in the suffering. You know, we like to say things like it takes a village to raise somebody. I would say that in this case with committing the gospel, it takes a church empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped with the word of God and the gospel to do that very well. Paul then goes on to talk about how a good soldier, he never gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life, but rather, he seeks to please the commanding officer. What does that mean? Because it's an interesting phrase, it's an interesting metaphor, because what Paul is getting at here is telling Timothy, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the gospel at the forefront of your mind. But at the same time, that does not mean that we should completely disregard the things of this world and current issues. So for us, that means, yes, care about things like politics, care about things like race relations, care about social injustices, care about theological clarity and doctrinal clarity and all the other hot button issues in our day today. However, it does mean, though, that if we are to engage in those circles, we need to watch our conduct and make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. Have you ever seen an argument in a Facebook post? I have. I've been in some of them. It's my sinful side, right? Have you ever seen those or Instagram posts or Twitter threads, right? About those things, politics, race relations, social injustices, theological, you know, debates or whatever. And I don't mean to sound like I'm micromanaging here, but a part of me, especially now as we're entering and we've been in this digital age, I wonder if those are digital changeover boxes that we need to be mindful of. Because guess what? There are young people, youngers, that are watching how we engage with those around us in those posts, in those threads. And I wonder what we are passing along as we engage those within those posts and in those threads. Are we passing a gospel baton off, or are we passing on something else to the next generation? We need to be mindful of our conduct and make sure that we are doing it through a gospel lens. Paul gives Timothy a good guiding principle in how he should do this, though. He says what? He says that we should be aiming to please the commanding officer. That is what a good soldier does. And who is this commanding officer? It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. So Paul is saying that the Lord's delight and his joy is what you should be aiming for in your conduct. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we do this? How do we aim and change our heart posture so that it is looking at the Lord's delight? Well, as I was preparing this, I thought of the worship series that we just came out of. So before this series, we had the worship series. And as we were going through that worship series, we went over verses like Romans 12:1. And you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 12:1, Paul actually writes that letter as well. And in Romans 12:1, he says this. He says that we have to present our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. And he ends that verse by saying, "This is your true worship." So what Paul is getting at here is that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as we present our entire lives holy and pleasing to the Lord as a true act of worship, we commit the gospel to others by having our entire life be an act of worship to God. From here, Paul moves on to his second metaphor. In verse 5, it is that of an honest athlete. He says, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." We teach as an honest athlete. Paul's second metaphor, he moves from that of a life of a good soldier now to the life of an honest athlete. And what Paul gets into with this metaphor is with regard to how this athlete receives the crown at the end of a competition. He says that he needs to compete, but not just compete, but he needs to compete and win, but not just win, but he needs to win according to the rules. And it's interesting that he adds that last clause there at the end, right? That word "according" in the Greek translates to the word "nomos." And the thing about that word "nomos" in the Greek, the root word is "nomos." And that word means law. So in other words, Paul is instructing Timothy to be this honest athlete as he sets off to commit and entrust the gospel message to other people. And he's telling Timothy, you need to live lawfully. You need to live rightly according to the rules. Now, what are these rules, though? It's not just reference to the law of the land. It's not just reference to God's moral laws that are written in his book. But what Paul is getting at here is the law of the gospel. And some of you might be thinking, hold on, young. Law of the gospel? I thought Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Yes, he did. What I mean is that as Christ followers, in order for us to teach, in order for us to faithfully entrust the gospel to others, as an honest athlete would, it is imperative. It is imperative that we live out our faith in accordance, in the right manner, according to the gospel, and only in that way. But what does that look like? If we look at one of the many interactions that Jesus had with the Jewish teachers of the law, the Pharisees, we'll get a glimpse, actually, of what that looks like. So if you look at Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, that is one of the many, many interactions that Jesus has with these guys called the Pharisees. And this is what it says. "And one of them, a Pharisee, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him," Jesus. He said, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." And what we need to know about this verse is that, or at least this passage, is at least this much, okay? It is that the difference between Jesus saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, isn't love your God and love people. This is not the margin. That's not accurate. He's saying, love God and love people. The margin is small between the two. The difference between loving God and loving people is small in terms of the amount that we give. And this is not the moment, like a momentary call for the life of a Christian, to just love God and love people here and there, right? Or whenever we so choose. This is the perpetual life of somebody that has been saved by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Paul actually even points us to this perpetual way of living for the Christian in the end of 2 Timothy. If you look at chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, this is what Paul writes. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." The crown of righteousness is what we receive as we compete in this race of faith and life, because it is according to, as long as we live according to the law of the gospel. And so as we enter into these changeover boxes that pop up in our lives and pass the gospel baton to the next generation or to those around us, we need to ask ourselves if we are competing according, nomenos, to the rules of the gospel, loving God and loving people. It doesn't matter if you've got the best theology. It doesn't matter if you memorize this whole book. If you forget to love God and love people in the midst of that, then I would argue that maybe you're not doing any of that through a gospel lens and not conducting yourselves nomenos to the law of the gospel. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying that we commit the gospel to others by loving God and loving people well. And it's from here that Paul moves into his final metaphor, that of a hard-working farmer. Look at verse 6. "The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops." What Paul does here, he's explaining to Timothy the difficulty of what it's like to teach and commit and entrust the gospel to others. And he does this by pointing Timothy to the likeness of a hard-working farmer. Because if you're a farmer in here, you know it is difficult because it is the hardworking farmer who toils under the sun to make sure their crops grow. It is the hardworking farmer who has to battle unpredictable weather in hopes that it doesn't destroy all their work and stunts their crops from growing. It is the hardworking farmer that needs to be content and learn to wait for their crops to grow in due time. And those three things are just one of, or three of many things that farmers have to deal with in order for their crops to grow properly. And as Paul gives Timothy instruction on what it's like to commit and teach the gospel, it is the same exact circumstances, just different conditions, as that of a farmer. Because as a farmer, you sow and you sow and you sow and you hope that something will grow. As a teacher, you teach and you teach and you teach and you hope something will stick. And the struggle is real, or in this case, the toil is real, right? Are there any teachers in the room? Yes, then you know what I'm talking about. If you've taught anything in life to anyone, you know that this is difficult, especially if you're a teacher. Something I do on the side here in the Lansing area, other than working at RIV, is I volunteer my time with the youth in the Lansing area through my crew and my organization called All the Above Hip Hop Academy, and I teach students how to break dance. And no, I will answer what you're thinking. No, I will not battle you in a dance battle after the service, all right? So that's off the table. There are many frustrating times. There are many joyous times, and many frustrating times when, you know, I'll be teaching and, you know, sometimes like the move might be a little bit too difficult, more than I had thought, and the student won't be able to do it, or they'll get really discouraged, and I'm like, oh, I feel so, like my heart goes out to them because I know this is it's a difficult art form, right? It's a difficult dance. And then there are days when, you know, students of mine, because they're anywhere from like 6 to 13, especially the younger ones, it's at the end of the day, and I tell them, all right, let's go dance on the floor, and then they just lay there, and they don't move. And I'm like, okay, this is not easy. This is difficult. But when you see the fruit of teaching someone something, man, it is exhilarating. It is refreshing. It is rewarding. Because when I see my students after a year or two or three or maybe even 4 years doing things on their own and making up their own moves and getting really creative with how they dance or even remembering how they did, how to do something that they actually, I thought they gave up on. It is so refreshing and it is so worth it. And this is why Paul says at the end of verse 6 there, that the farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Meaning that as we toil in passing the gospel baton around us and to people like the next generation or to those around us, especially those who are younger, right? When it finally clicks, it is so refreshing and rewarding because we see them press into Jesus. We see them believe in Jesus and the gospel. We see them even instructing others and teaching others the gospel and sharing them. And that is such a rewarding and refreshing feeling. But if I'm honest, there are times, and there will be times, and maybe some of you guys have experienced this, that we will entrust the gospel to others. We will do this toiling work, and we will not see any fruit bear at all. For whatever reason, whether it's because we pass away, or whether it's because they move away, or we move away, or anything in between, we might not see this fruit grow. The fruit of our labor might not ever show, at least in our lifetime. And thank the Lord that he has put this, and knew that this would be the case. He put this in his word, because we can find comfort in what Paul talks about, as he talks about that issue, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Which is another letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church. In chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants to whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given." He says, "I planted and Apollos water, but it is God who gave the growth. So then neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, and you are God's fields, God's building." My friends, our job, is to just water and plant. Plant and water, or in other words, toil. And that might seem difficult, but thanks be to God that he decided to take even a more difficult task to do the growing. It is the Lord's job to give growth, and us, we plant and we water and we wait expectantly that God would do the growing. We wait prayerfully and faithfully that God would do the growing in the lives of those that we have planted these gospel seeds. And so as hardworking farmers, as Paul calls us to be, we commit the gospel to others by sowing gospel seeds and trusting that the Lord would do the growing. I want to close our time today by looking at the last verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Because this is an encouraging part. Because there will be times, my friends, there will be times, and maybe you've already experienced this because I know I have, There will be times that we will fail at entrusting the gospel to other people. There will be times when we fail in committing and teaching the gospel to those around us. Which is why I'm so thankful that Paul wrote this last verse, at least in verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." As Paul writes this exhortation to Timothy to entrust the gospel to faithful people around him, he gives Timothy a bedrock, a foundation in where and where he should start in this pursuit of committing the gospel to other people. Paul tells Timothy that the Lord will give him understanding in everything. To look no farther than Jesus Christ to give you knowledge in everything and how to commit the gospel to those around you. And I don't know if Paul wrote this, again, because he's expecting to be at the end of his life. Meaning that he probably realizes, oh, I won't be there to guide Timothy anymore. I won't be there to write letters from a prison cell to Timothy anymore. I won't be there to hold his hand as he tries to pastor this church as a young pastor anymore. But at least I can give him this word of encouragement and advice that the Lord will give you understanding in everything, much more than I could. I wonder if that's why Paul wrote this. But I know for certain that Paul wrote this because of his dependency on the gospel, his dependency on Jesus Christ. And so he writes this because that is what a gospel-centered wisdom allows him to do. It points Timothy to Jesus. Because you see, my friends, we can commit ourselves to teach the gospel by having our entire life be an act of worship, by loving God and loving people well, by sowing gospel seeds and trusting the Lord to do the work. We can do all of that, but if our bedrock is not the gospel, it is all for nothing. Because that means we are leaning and depending on our own knowledge. It means that we are leaning and depending on our own strength and not the gospel-given strength within us. If we do those three things without the bedrock of the gospel, it is all for nothing. And that's important to know because there will be days, there will be weeks, there will be months, and there will be years that maybe you have already experienced where you will try and you have tried to commit the gospel to faithful people and you failed. Because I know I've been there many times. Especially as a young person that wants to go into ministry. I know I've failed that countless times. And if it wasn't for the gospel, man, I would just be flat on my face the entire time. And this is why Paul writes to Timothy at the beginning of chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is why he writes in verse 7 that the Lord will give you everything. He's saying be fully dependent on Jesus to do this because there will be time and time again that even Timothy would fail to do this, to pass this baton off, this gospel baton off within the changeover boxes that pop up in his life and pop up in our lives. And maybe we already have, right? If you're a parent here and you have a child that you've been trying to entrust the gospel to, or you tried and then they just didn't respond, and you think you're an utter failure as a parent because you can't raise your kid in a gospel-centered way or entrust the gospel to them, and you feel like a failure, let me encourage you that the gospel covers your failure. Let me encourage you to lean into Jesus, not to just get a second chance, but to get a second chance at depending on Jesus to help you do that even better the next time. To fully and wholly depend on Jesus in areas that you might not have in the beginning. And if you're here today and you've been entrusted with the gospel, that's me. I have been entrusted with the gospel, to teach the gospel, and to share the gospel, to live faithfully in a gospel-centered way, in a biblical way. And I have failed countless times, y'all. And if you're like me, let me encourage you that the gospel covers those failures as well. Again, to be dependent on Christ. He gives us another chance to lean and to cling onto him so that we can live in accordance to the law of the gospel again. to place ourselves under the gospel again. You see, the beauty of being the runner with the baton, which we all are, Right? We all have a gospel baton in our hands if you are a Christ follower. We all have that gospel baton. The beauty of being that runner with the baton is that the very baton in which we have in our hand that we are trying to pass off to the next generation of believers or to those around us is the very baton that when we fail in passing that baton, gives us another chance. Because that baton is the saving and gospel-centered message of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. It is the message that this perfect, loving God stepped out of his throne, off his throne, and entered into his creation and lived a perfect life, a life that you and I, again, could not live. And willingly, because of his love for you and I, went to the cross, nailed all of our sins, our failures, even especially our failures of messing up that gospel baton pass, the shame and the guilt that come with our sin and our failures. He nailed himself to the cross with all of that and buried himself in the grave and was buried in the grave with our sin, our shame, our guilt, our failures, and rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin, Satan, and death, saying that your sin and your failures, your guilt and your shame, they were no match for me. And let me prove it. And so he resurrected from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God, where he advocates for you and I before a righteous God and saying, hey, those people, they believe in me. So every time they've fallen short of your glory, God, just look at me. I paid the price for them. It is that message that we pass off to the next generation. It is that message that when we fail in doing so, gives us another chance to depend on Christ all the more to do that well. So let me encourage you all. Keep pursuing that person in your life that you need to and that you want to share and pass and entrust this gospel baton to. Keep pursuing them. If you were discouraged in doing so because you failed in the past, allow me to encourage you with the gospel that Jesus gives you another chance to cling to him. Keep pursuing and be faithful in that work like a good soldier, like an honest athlete, and like a hardworking farmer. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and depend on the Lord because he will give you knowledge in everything and how to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you would even trust us to do such a work as passing this gospel off to those around us. Lord, it is a trying task. And as you have written in your word, we need to toil and toil, and we will toil. But Lord, may we depend on your grace to get us through it. May your grace pick us up when we fall. May we depend on Jesus all the more. We thank you for Jesus, his finished work on the cross for us. We pray that we would be encouraged as we look to the gospel and as we look to Jesus. May we keep our eyes fixated on him. We pray this all in his name. Amen.